Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
And now I'd like to welcome everybody to the Parsha class, 5772. It is Vayeshev. And we are continuing on with our new approach, which is to study a pre-selected commentary text. Sometimes I'm able to get it in English, sometimes I have to translate it myself. Today we have a translation from the Beis Halevi by Rabbi Yosef Dov Ber Soloveitchik, 1820 to 1892. He was the great-grandson of Rav Chaim of Volozhin. The reason why that name is significant is because we had studied his commentary for Parshat Vayera. So this is a great-grandson. I did bring a little bit of just biographical notes from Wikipedia, if you don't mind. I'm sorry, I'm not a big historian myself. Of course, I've heard of Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik. But what we know about him, he was born in Belarus. I can't pronounce all of these. Breslatovsk, maybe? No, he died in Breslatovsk. So he lived in Belarus most of his life. He studied under Rabbi Shlomo Kluger, who was the Rav of Brod. And Rabbi Kluger was very, very fond of the young student. When Yosef Dov was going to leave Brod, Rabbi Shlomo is reputed to have said to him, "You have always resolved my difficulties, but I have one difficulty you cannot resolve. How will I manage to part from you?" Which is a beautiful thing to to have said about you by your Rebbe. He was so his great grandfather, Rav Chaim of Volozhin, who was the student of the Vilna Gaon, as we know, founded the first modern yeshiva. That was the yeshiva of Volozhin. And the Beis Halevi, as he is known for after his writing, was invited to become the co-rosh yeshiva of that yeshiva, together with one other great Talmud scholar, the Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. So for a period of several decades, the two of them were the co-rosh yeshivas of Volozhin. And there's some other things too, which we'll leave. But anyway, you'll see, he was a fierce opponent of the Maskilim, of the enlightened Jews. In 1865, he became the rabbi of Slutsk, apparently because of opposition to the Maskilim. He was maybe voted out. He had been outspoken, and maybe he was asked to leave. So we'll leave the rest for another time. But this is from the Beis Halevi Al HaTorah, the Beis Halevi commentary on the Torah by Rav Yosef Dov Ber Soloveitchik. The verse that this relates to is at the very, very end of Vayeshev. Vayeshev, as we know, is the story of Yosef and his brothers and the early part of Yosef's life. And later years, when he ended up being sold to Mitzrayim, he served time in prison there. And the next several parshas is the emergence of Yosef as a leader. But at the very end of the parsha, he's in prison because he has been framed by the wife of his master, Potiphar, and he's there quite a few years. And then the Torah relates the incident of the two other prisoners who had dreams, and Yosef was the interpreter of those dreams, and one of the servants, we'll call him the cupbearer, is allowed to leave prison, and Yosef says something which seems to be very innocuous, because the cupbearer was released from prison before Yosef was. So Yosef says to him, chapter 40, verse 14, "If only you would think of me with yourself when he benefits you, That is, when you get let out. And you will do me a kindness, if you please, and mention me to Pharaoh. Then you would get me out of this building. So Yosef says, you know, very innocently to the cupbearer, you know, you're going to be let out of here soon. Put in a good word for me. At the very end of the Parsha, Pasuk 23, the last verse, it says that the cupbearer was released, yet the chamberlain of the cupbearers did not remember Yosef, but he forgot him. So he didn't follow through on his promise. And at the very beginning of Miketz, the Parsha opens up, Ahi Miketz Shnasayim Yamim. It happened at the end of 2 years. Pharaoh was dreaming. And that was the beginning of Yosef's freedom. So what does it mean it was at the end of 2 years? 2 years of what? So Rashi says, it was two additional years that were added on to Yosef's sentence. It was a total of 12 years. Really, he would have been freed after 10, but two more years were added. Why were 2 years added? Rashi, from the Midrash, famous Rashi says, actually, the Rashi is at the end of Vayeshev, our Parsha, and says that because Yosef had requested of the cupbearer to mention him to Pharaoh, additional 2 years were added to his sentence. Why? So, the text of the Midrash is quoted right here in front of you. This is how the Beis Halevi begins his commentary. It is stated in Midrash Rabbah to Miketz, based on a verse in Tehillim, chapter 40, verse 5. Happy is the man who places his trust in Hashem. This, says the Midrash, is said in reference to Yosef. The verse in Tehillim continues, and did not turn to the arrogant ones, i.e., the Egyptians. For since Yosef said to the cupbearer, and mention me to Pharaoh, an additional 2 years were added to his prison sentence. This is what the Midrash says. So again, the Midrash quotes a verse from Tehillim, happy is the man who trusted in Hashem and did not turn to the arrogant ones. This is in reference to Yosef, who turned and asked the cupbearer for assistance, and because of that, 2 years were added to his sentence. Now, what's difficult about this Midrash? Yeah, you want to have another comment first?
No, it hasn't been very long since his father, Yaakov, not only prayed to God, which is trust, but he also had two other things. We're taught that to use those three things when you have a problem. You're supposed to pray to God. You're supposed to do histadlus, the gifts, and then he armed himself. So there were three things that he was given credit for. Ah. Seems like this.
And here,
wrong?
Yosef is criticized for doing a little bit of histadlus.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yosef's being arrogant here. He didn't do that. God did that. And he should take credit. He should take credit for interpreting the dreams. Mention me to Pharaoh because I interpreted your dreams.
Ooh, interesting.
He didn't do that. God did that. Arrogant.
You mean you're putting a twist on it. You're saying that Yosef is the arrogant one.
Well, yeah, that's what he's saying.
Because, well, that's not what the Midrash is saying. The Midrash is saying that the arrogant one is the Egyptian.
Mm-hmm.
Just because, I guess, all the Egyptians are called arrogant. And Yosef turned to him, and that was a mistake.
Yosef never took credit for those. He always gets
great
credit to God for
and
interpreting the dreams for him.
And he doesn't say, put in a good word because I interpreted the dreams. He just says, mention me to Pharaoh. I kind of embellish it a little bit. So everyone, all the commentators, the Beis Halevi included, are very, very bewildered by this Midrash.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, what's wrong with what Yosef did? And second of all, internally, it makes no sense. The Midrash is saying, you know what verse describes Yosef? Ashrei ha'ish asher som Hashem miftacho. Happy is the man who places his trust in Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
This is in reference to Yosef. It should be the opposite.
Right.
The Midrash is illustrating that Yosef did not trust in Hashem. Why then are we attributing this verse to Yosef to describe, to praise him for his great trust. So that's the question that the Midrash, that the Beis Halevi questions. Many have questioned this Midrash. Why is Yosef chosen to represent the beginning of the verse, who places his trust in Hashem, when he did in fact turn to the cupbearer, seemingly not put his trust in Hashem? Now, after we read the Beis Halevi's answer, I'm going to share with you another answer. This is an afterthought. Don't worry. But I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he said that he had read an explanation in another sefer, so I really like it, and I will share that with you afterwards. But first, let us study the Beis Halevi. And my reason for choosing him is not so much because this is the best answer to the question, but because bitachon and hishtadlus, trust and effort, is a very, very major tenet of Judaism. Because we all know that we're supposed to trust in God. It even says so on the dollar. And yet we all know that we're supposed to do hishtadlus. We're all supposed to do effort. And it's just like a lifelong question. How do you know how much of one and how much of the other? So this is kind of like an ongoing question. How does a Jew balance the bitachon with the hishtadlus? And that is something which Reis Halevi explains in a serious way.
Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. That's what we...
Well, even the dollar bill itself. You know, it's money, right? And you earn money, but you trust in God. So that's really a good example. Mm-hmm. The simple explanation is as follows. The Torah permits a man to engage in hishtadlus on behalf of his physical needs, as the verse states, and he will bless you in all that you do. I couldn't find this verse. I assume it's somewhere, but I did a search, and I could not find the source of this verse. Maybe it got the wording wrong. But he will bless you in all that you do. You do implies that you're doing something. You're working. It is also stated in Devarim, this is part of the Shema, and you shall gather in your grain and wine. There you go. You're working as a farmer. Rabbi Yishmael also states in Tractate Brachos, conduct yourself in a worldly manner. Hanheg bohem derech eretz. You should go in the way of the world. You should work. So what's the idea? Why do we work? Rav Dessler says the reason why we work is for Hashem's sake, because he does not want the world to appear as though miracles are happening. He wants the world to run in a natural cause and effect kind of way. That's why he says, don't make me do miracles. So that's the approach that many people are familiar with. Beis Halevi is going to offer a more psychological and emotional approach, which I think is very fundamental. The idea is that ultimately a Jew should feel calm in his heart and trust in Hashem. That is bitachon. Bitachon in Israel means security.
Mm-hmm.
Sar HaBitachon is like the person in charge of the army and homeland security.
Right.
But that's not the term. The term bitachon comes from bitachon in Hashem. So that should be a goal. A Jew's state should be bitachon. The reason the Torah permitted hishtadlus, which is effort, is because not everyone is able to reach the level of complete trust. And therefore, he is permitted to put forth effort in order to enable him to reach the level of bitachon. Let's think about that for what he's saying. If you ask somebody, you tell somebody there's a problem. So most people are going to say, "What's the problem? Let's try to solve it. Let's fix it. Where? There's a fire. Let's go put it out. Somebody's hurt. Let's go help them." We have embedded in us a sense of doing things, taking care of things. I need parnasa. Let me go get a job. So we have an instinct to go and do and take matters into our own hands and solve our problems, which is we're blessed with. Now that may impinge in a person's ability to trust in Hashem, because part of the reason why we want to solve it ourselves is because we think that if we don't solve it, nobody will. But that's our nature. So if you say to somebody, oh, don't do anything, just sit back, God will take care of it, he is not going to be able to live like that. He's not going to be able to handle it. He cannot, some people cannot sit back when they see a need. They feel that they have to do it. They will not be able to be calm. Just the opposite. They'll be agitated. So what the Beis Halevi is saying is, that's why Hashem says, do hishtadlus. He's not taking the approach of Rav Dessler, do hishtadlus because I want the world to look a certain way. He's saying, do hishtadlus because you need to. If you don't do hishtadlus, if you don't put forth the effort yourself and feel like you're solving the problems, you're going to go crazy. And if you go crazy, there's no way you are going to develop this air of calm, quiet, trusting. You can't handle that. So therefore, I tell you, I permit you. So it's very different than Rav Dessler. Rav Dessler would say, I command you. Rav Soloveitchik is saying, I permit you. In fact, I recommend highly that you go out there and you put forth effort so that you will feel calm. It's almost like reverse psychology. If I let you work, then you'll start to trust in me. Very unique. To me, this is a unique explanation of the concept of bitachon and hishtadlus. In fact, every person is obligated to choose for himself some occupation to enable him to trust in Hashem more easily. If a person feels accomplished, a first person feels that he did something, that he used his seichel, he used his intellect to do what he thinks will bring about a desired outcome, then he will feel calmed. That sense of accomplishment, that sense of problem solving will enable him to be calm, and that's how he can start to develop bitachon. Very interesting. Yeah.
So is there no concept straight out saying, look, if you don't go out to work, you're going to starve to death? You know, in other words,
well,
it's a given. You're not going to get anything unless you work for it.
But the question is why? The question is why is that the way it is?
Well, I know, but most of us operate, you know, somewhat like that. You know,
exactly. That's our nature.
Yeah.
We were made that way. So the Beis Halevi says, rather than trying to impose this concept of bitachon on a person who just can't hear that,
mm-hmm.
you say to him, do what feels right. Do what feels natural. The reason why you should go and work is because that's the way we see things.
Oh, well, I didn't mean that. I mean, I'm talking about like if you had a kid, you know, and he thinks it's natural. He feels comfortable just not doing anything.
Well, so what we're saying to him is that's not normal, or that's not the way it's supposed to be. People are not supposed to think that other people provide, because they're not having trust in Hashem. They're just they're saying let mom and dad, let somebody else take care of me.
That's
not Hashem.
That's like the joke.
That's like the joke.
Yeah.
He thinks I'm God.
Yeah.
Yeah, no. If that would be the case, if a person would really be on a level of bitachon, then as we will see, then maybe he should do that. Mm-hmm. The problem is he's not doing that either. He's not trusting in Hashem, and he's not doing the natural thing, which is to take matters into his own hands.
Right.
And so we have to teach him, you need to go the way of the world.
I don't read it that way. I would think the way I see it is that his thoughtless effort is going to lead you to try to be tachon. That's only if failure steps in. If you if you make the effort and you fail, then you say, all my effort was for nothing. I better trust to God.
Good.
Of course, the honest truth is we all do fail. Of course, that's what death is all about. Sooner or later, you're going to come to ultimate failure. You're going to die. All right. So all the effort was for nothing. Only God can solve it.
I think that's very good, and that's, I think that's very in line with this. The way that a person feels trusting in Hashem after he has done hishtadlus is because he says, listen, I've done everything I could. I don't know how to do any more than that.
Mm-hmm.
And I still see that I am going to have to trust that it'll work out because there's nothing more I can do. Maybe that's the psychology of why that enables a person to develop bitachon. If the person didn't do the hishtadlus, then he would always say, the reason why I failed is because I didn't try hard enough, or because I wasn't good at it. He's not reaching bitachon. He only reaches bitachon when he feels that he's done everything he could, and is still not good enough, or he still failed. That's when he can start to trust in Hashem. So, this is a brilliant idea. It's through the hishtadlus that we develop bitachon. Now, let's continue on. First of all, he says, this we find in many areas of Torah. This is not unique to the bitachon thing. This is, we find in many areas of Torah, that permission is granted to use aiding devices for the purpose of reaching the desired spiritual level. The sages say, let a person always engage in Torah and mitzvos, partially, for some ulterior motive. For only through that motive will he reach the level of lishma, purely for the sake of Hashem. Imagine you have a couple who did not grow up observant. They did not have an observant home, and they didn't have a kosher home. And they had children, and then children became somehow observant, and then they had children, and every time the parents would say, come on over, they would say, well, Mom, Dad, we love you, but we can't really come to your home because it's not kosher, and we don't want the kids to come over. So the grandparents now, they say, uh-oh, you know, grandkids aren't going to come to our house. We better make our home kosher. Now you're going to say, is that the reason we should do a mitzvah? Because we want our kids to eat in our house? That's not pure. That's not, for the sake of Hashem. Say the sages, it's true. Do it. That's a good reason. That's a good reason to make your home kosher, so that your kids and grandkids will eat with you. And you know what? That's how we always get started with everything. Some people get attracted to the observant life because they like the sense of community. Boy, I wish I could be part of that congregation. Then people would invite us, and then we'd have friends. Whatever the case may be, the sages say we are wired to do things for personal advantage, for personal benefit. That's how we're wired. If you don't do it for that reason, you're never going to do it. So just do it for that. And the same thing is true with hishtadlus and bitachon. Okay? If I just come out here and say, everybody trust in Hashem, don't do anything, just sit back. No way. I can't buy that. That just doesn't make sense to me. Fine. You want to take matters into your own hands, go to work. But when you finish work every day, say thank you to Hashem. Little by little, you satisfy your own needs, so to speak, and then try to add a little bit more of the lishma, of the for the sake of Hashem. Now, having said that, that leads us to the realization that clearly the degree of hishtadlus is different for everyone, each on his own level. Because remember, Hishtadlus is only that stepping stone to be able to incorporate this very abstract, otherworldly sense of bitachon. So each person is on their own level in that. One whose bitachon is yet small should appropriately engage more in work than his fellow, so that he too can quiet his spirit and heart with trust in Hashem. For he who can achieve bitachon with less effort, excessive effort may be considered a sin. Let's say you have somebody that he knows this stuff. He used to be a yeshiva bacher. And he grew up, and all of his role models, they would study Torah several hours a day, and they would also have their job, but they would make time for Torah study. And then this guy gets up, and he all of a sudden becomes a, like we were talking before, he becomes a hotshot lawyer, and he starts working 15, I don't know how many hours a day they work. And somebody says to him, why are you working so hard? I never see you at shul. I never see you studying. Well, I got to work. I got to feed my family. So we say to a guy like that, say, is that really you? Are you living up to your level of bitachon? Do you really feel that if you don't work, you're not going to have sustenance? Or are you overdoing it? If you are overdoing it according to your level of bitachon, then what you're doing is a sin. Not that you shouldn't be working, but that you shouldn't be working as excessively as you are. You take a person who never grew up with this, and he really feels that in order to succeed in life, he's got to work those extra hours, fine. Because that's his reality for now. Let him do it, and then little by little, learn to trust. But the person who knows better and he's working excessively, that's a sin. The consequence is that his sustenance will not be granted until he has first expended the level of hishtadlus he has chosen for himself. That's scary. In other words, Hashem will say to him, okay, you don't want to trust me? You want to work more than you should according to your level? All right. I'll leave you to your devices. I'm not gonna take care of you because I want you to learn your lesson. So back to our question. The question was, does Yosef trust in Hashem or doesn't he? Are we praising him for his trust in Hashem or are we criticizing him for speaking to the butler? And why should we criticize him? What's wrong with a little bit of hishtadlus? So concludes the Beis Halevi, the Hishtadlus of Yosef, when he said to the cupbearer, mention me to Pharaoh, was the smallest amount of Hishtadlus one could imagine, since it consisted merely of speaking a few words. From the fact that Yosef was punished even for this small excess, we can only surmise how great his true level of bitachon must have been. For years and years, he had demonstrated the ultimate bitachon in Hashem, being sold as a slave by his brothers, being away from his father's house when he was just a youngster, having to fend for himself in a foreign culture, and still remain steadfast, and always saying to people, it is not I, it is God. As Rashi says, Shem Shamayim Shagur Befiv, he would always spout the name of Hashem in front of the Egyptians. He must have been on the highest level of bitachon imaginable. So, yes, Yosef is indeed that portrait of Tehillim. Ashrei HaGever, Asher Sam Hashem Miftacho. That's why this then is the meaning of the Midrash, when it attributes the verse, happy is the man who places his trust in Hashem, to Yosef. Precisely because he was Yosef, he should have not turned to the arrogant ones. And in so doing, he brought upon himself additional time in prison. This is the Beis Halevi's answer. The Beis Halevi is saying that bitachon is personal. Hishtadlus is personal. It's a sliding scale. The more bitachon you have, the less hishtadlus you should be doing. Now, maybe in deference to Rav Dessler, everyone's got to do something, but it really depends on you. On you. And you have to make sure that you're acting in accordance with your level of bitachon. Okay, any questions or comments so far? And then I'll share with you the other approach. Yes?
It's interesting that in this situation with the butlers, when they had this dream, he said, dreams come from Hashem, so the interpretation should come from Hashem. So he's at this level of Itachon, there.
Yeah.
And at the end of the story, he's not. It's very interesting that, I mean, the level is mentioned there at the beginning.
He's on a high level of bitachon, and so this is out of character for him.
But right. It's very interesting that the level of bitachon is mentioned there at the beginning of the story, and then here at the end of the
It's really the beginning of Miketz.
Yeah.
It's really after this.
Happy is the man.
Right?
Well, we read about the dreams.
The dreams, Yosef's dreams or Pharaoh's dreams?
The butcher.
Oh, yes. Yes.
So he's already said it's not up to me. The dreams come from Hashem, and therefore the interpretations come from Hashem.
Yes.
It all comes from Hashem.
And then he goes ahead. Right.
And you're going to get me out of here.
Right. Right. That's good. In other words, that shows that there's a little bit of incongruence there between the real level he was on and his actions. Okay. This is another. It's not totally different, but it's a different nuance, and it's actually accompanied by a little bit of a humorous anecdote, which explains the point. Okay, so we got the idea. We know the story. We know what the Midrash says. We understand the difficulty. This is a famous question. This is Rabbi Mordechai Kamenetsky, who is the grandson of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, and he has several volumes on Parsha stories. But he also says, the Medrash explains that the butler's response, or lack thereof, was a heavenly punishment. Yosef should not have placed his trust in a mortal man, urged him to be the conduit of his release. Instead, he should have placed his faith in Hashem. Many commentaries question this Midrash, asking, is it not one's duty to employ the help of others, Yishtadlus? Why should they have relied, why should Yosef have relied solely on Hashem? What is wrong with asking for help from below instead of relying solely on the one above? Okay, so everyone is bothered by this question. And this is how he answers it with an anecdote. My grandfather, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky of blessed memory, had a keen sense of direction, not only in spiritual life, but in mundane matters, like city streets as well. He was once in a car with a colleague, a Rosh Yeshiva of a prestigious yeshiva. That particular Rosh Yeshiva happened to be a nervous individual, and unfortunately panicked when the driver, a student of his, lost his way in an area of the city that did not generally welcome rabbis with open arms. Understandably, the young man wanted desperately to get back on the highway. Please, pleaded the Rosh Yeshiva of his student, Frag a policeman, ask a policeman. Rav Yaakov interrupted, you needn't ask, I know the way. Rav Yaakov turned his attention to the driver. Continue for two blocks, make a left. After the first light, make another left. Make an immediate right and you will see the entrance to the highway. Rav Yaakov's colleague was not convinced. Please, he insisted of the driver, ask a policeman. The student felt obliged to listen to his Rosh Yeshiva, because that was his, and spotted a police car on the other side of the street, two blocks away. Quickly, he made a U-turn, drove the two blocks, and stopped the officer. Excuse me, officer, asked the nervous driver, how do you get back to the BQE? The officer saw the two sages in the back seat of the car and realized the urgency of the situation. He proceeded to give directions. First of all, turn back around and go four blocks. Then make a left. After the first light, you make another left. Make an immediate right, and you will see the entrance to the BQE. Essentially what Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky had said. My grandfather turned to his colleague and smiled. No, my friend, whispered Rav Yaakov. Now that the goy said it, do you feel better? Brooklyn Queens Expressway. So the analogy here is, Yosef should have realized with the events that transpired in the prison cell that the events that transpired in the prison cell were divine. Within 1 year of entering prison, he was charged with the welfare of every prisoner. Then two Egyptian stewards were sent to be with him. Each had a dream that the divinely inspired Yosef interpreted in prophetic fashion. At that point, Hashem should have understood that his freedom was imminent.
Hashem?
Yosef should have understood that his freedom was imminent. Hashem, through his own mysterious yet miraculous ways, would surely get him out of jail. The butler was extremely impressed when Yosef's interpretation proved correct, and Yosef did not have to implore him twice with a request for mercy. When Hashem is the navigator, there is no need to ask directions. So this answer is, maybe it's okay to do hishtadlus of this manner, but not when Hashem is evidently showing his providence, and he's making it happen for you right now. Okay, let's hear.
No, because you're saying that Yosef knows, obviously, this is from Hashem. And he's in prison. There is no way that someone who is in prison is in their right mind. And even though he was able to identify the dreams correctly, the stress of being in prison, I mean, it's a real jump.
Okay.
Yeah, but he had a fairly decent there. He was the head guy.
He was the assistant to the warden.
And he's at a level where he can feel another person's pain. A person who's really stressed out doesn't care what they're doing with anybody else.
You know,
I'm talking about that he would know that this is from Hashem.
Yeah.
As Hannah just said, he had just told the butler and the baker, Hashem will provide the interpretation, not me. So he does have that. He does have that level of understanding. But You're not totally. It's not wrong what you're saying. I'm gonna conclude with another anecdote of my own. Yes.
Okay.
So far we have the Beis HaLevi's answer, which is it was too much hishtadlus for Yosef on his level of bitachon. Hishtadlus is personal. It's a sliding scale. We have. Rav Kamenetsky's answer that this case is an exception because Hashem is orchestrating his release, and at this time you should just sit back and let Hashem do his work. Now is not a time for any hishtadlus. My personal anecdote is this. My brother-in-law, my wife's brother, who's today 32, for his bar mitzvah, which was Parshas Vayeshev, My father-in-law asked me to help him with the Dvar Torah. And the Dvar Torah was this question that we're discussing here about what was wrong with Yosef speaking to the butler. And so I was familiar with this Beis HaLevi, and I may have been aware of this answer too. I went, but before I wrote the Dvar Torah, I wanted to check with my Rebbe, Rabbi Weinberg. So I went, I remember sitting with him in his office and saying, I'm helping my brother-in-law with the Dvar Torah, and I want to talk about the question of Yosef and the butler. So he listened, and I said, I know about the Beis HaLevi. He says, the Beis HaLevi's answer isn't right. And then because it's minimal hishtadlus. Everyone should do at least minimal hishtadlus. And then we discussed this answer. He said, the answer that Hashem is working, don't do any hishtadlus, that's not right. Because you should still do hishtadlus all the time. You know, you still got to buy the lottery ticket.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, the answer that I hold is that And this is actually most precise in the wording of the Midrash. The verse from Tehillim says, and did not turn to the arrogant ones. This is what Yosef did wrong. He did an inappropriate hishtadlus. The hishtadlus was to turn to an arrogant Egyptian. An arrogant Egyptian is somebody who, by nature, does not want to do anyone any favors. And is certainly not a, if you'll pardon me, a Jew boy. So that's what was wrong with this hishtadlus. It was the wrong kind of hishtadlus. Had he been speaking to somebody who was his friend, had he be speaking to somebody who is a more refined individual, then one could have said that it was appropriate. But it was to the arrogant ones, a person, yes, hishtadlus must be done, but which hishtadlus? Make sure it's an appropriate one. It's a worthy source. You know, you don't go out and rob a bank because you have to do hishtadlus to make a living. You know, some thieves feel that this is their job. You know, everybody earns a living different ways. I happen to be a thief. That's how I earn my living. But so that was what Rav Weinberg said, that it's the type of hishtadlus that he was doing, and it wasn't an appropriate one.
Even thieves pray to God that they'll be
that they won't, that won't be caught.
That's why your anecdote about asking the policeman is
right,
appropriate.
Right, Rabbi, come
it's
ask
appropriate.
You
appropriate. No, you're asking the Goyim to help you. You know, that's appropriate here. You know, he's asking his shtadlus to the problem.
Aha. Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
It's appropriate.
Maybe that would illustrate Rabbi Weinberg's answer better.
When you were reading that anecdote, I thought it was going to be that they ended up in that bad section.
Yeah.
And, you know, Hashem brought them there. There was a reason.
Uh-huh.
That's how all the stories that we
Yeah. Joseph asked the butler after to make say a good word after the butler found out that he was released to go out. Because that, to me, that's very significant.
Okay, I'll tell you. You know, it's a good question, and the way that it says it in the Chumash is that Yosef interpreted the dream, and the interpretation was favorable. He said, "You are going to be released from prison, and when you go, mention me to Pharaoh." So, what does that tell you?
Cashing in on his
He could think that God gave him this great ability to interpret it. I mean, he was, and that was just part of it.
It seems like it might have been appropriate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Doesn't it? I mean, couldn't you see it there?
The one thing Yosef might not have done is he might have assumed that the whole reason that the dream was so that the cup
uh-huh.
would be
right,
released.
That's what
this was Hashem.
Anything, but he should have known that's what it was all about. Just sort of away
that's the second approach.
Know.
That's the second answer.
Well, the thing is, with that proper interpretation and him getting out, it would very easily come to the
conduit
to say, hey, you know,
right.
I'm here because this guy told me the dream, mm-hmm. especially when the dream might have happened earlier to Pharaoh at that point, and the guy would have said, hey, this guy down here in the because that's what started in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
But Hashem just delayed the dream.
Mm-hmm. So there you have it. You have a good answer. You have good question. Three answers. I wasn't excited about the Beis Halevi just because his answer. You know, I know there's other answers, but I think that regardless of that, what the Beis Halevi is saying about the psychology of the Tachon and Hishtadlus, I think is fundamental. And we should appreciate how much, I mean, to me, the thing is that Hashem and the mitzvahs of the Torah are fully acknowledging of our nature. The Torah was not written for angels. The Torah was written for people. And it's a training program on how to work by working with our nature, by working with our character and all of our flaws and our imperfections, as we talked about last week, how to embrace them and at the same time incorporate aspects of godliness and holiness into what we do. The Torah is very, very realistic about who we are and what our natures are. And this is a good example. The whole reason we have this concept of ishtadlus and bitachon is because we by nature are independent-minded and we feel like taking matters into our own hands. And the Torah embraces that and says, great, do the work. Work in the field, do ishtadlus, but just remember to grow in your bitachon day by day, and you should elevate your level of bitachon and not work excessively according to your level. Okay.
Just want to
start
on that subject. The 20th century doctor wrote a book called, Jewish doctor, wrote a book called The Interpretation of Dreams. He was following in the footsteps of
Yosef.
Of Yosef. And then, of course, Sigmund Freud went on to invent psychoanalysis.
Mm-hmm.
So it all comes back to that story.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Well, I thought I had it down when I saw what Yaakov did, and now it just seems pretty clear that, you know, you just do your prayers, you do your ishtadlus.
Oh, okay, back to that. Yeah, so Beis HaLevi would say that Yaakov is teaching us that this is how we have to do it. So what was wrong with Yosef? That's why Rav Weinberg did not like the Beis HaLevi's answer.
Right.
Because the Beis HaLevi is suggesting he should have done nothing. Or the other answer is he shouldn't have done anything in this situation. He says, no, it's always appropriate to do hishtadlus. So his preferred answer was that, but it should be the right one. And what Yaakov was doing was all appropriate. He was praying, he was trying to be diplomatic,
mm-hmm.
which is totally appropriate. Maybe not with, you know, maybe it's inappropriate to be diplomatic with
he was an arrogant.
With Arabs, mm-hmm. but maybe with Esav, he really did have a chance. Esav was, you know, as we see, he embraced him, and maybe he could have been softened up. And then as far as military,
mm-hmm.
that is completely appropriate. So maybe that's what he would say. The difference between appropriate ishtadlus and inappropriate ishtadlus. Very good, very good.
One
okay, that's your call.
My father used to tell me once, and, you know, so the poor little boy is going to the big city.
Yeah.
And he goes to the big city, and his wife had packed him up, no socks. So he sends a message to her, wife, where are my socks? And she comes back and answers, pray to God. Why? Pray to God. No socks. Wife, where's my socks? Pray to God. No socks. Finally comes back home. Did you pray to God? Yeah. Did you look in your Talis bag? That's where the socks are. That's my father's joke.
Yeah.
I also say that Smutsk is where my teacher is from.
Really?
Yeah, my teacher is from Smutsk.
Huh. Which teacher?
My Hebrew teacher.
Oh, your Hebrew teacher.
Huh? He was from Smutsk.
Did he, so he spoke Yiddish to the children?
I guess he did. I mean, everybody spoke Yiddish, but obviously. But he was from Slutsk, and he was my Hebrew teacher for years and years.
Wow.
And
wow. Very nice.
Slutsk, and that's the first time I've heard it acted second time.
Asher Koa.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.